Our gospel lesson is from Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 9 and 18 through 23. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Such great crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat there, while the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell on a path, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. If you have ears, hear." Or in other translations, "Listen up." Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in the heart. This is what was sown on the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet such a person has no root, but endures only for a while. And when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, that person immediately falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of this age and the lure of wealth choke the word, and it yields nothing. But as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of the Lord is forever. Thanks be to God. So who here is a gardener? Any gardeners? Is or was a gardener? Okay. I feel confident that there's some people who are gardeners in some sense. Okay. Rhonda, you didn't raise your hand. You're a gardener. So she is, and her parents are, but I'm not. So my preference is to buy produce at the store, or maybe at the farmer's market. If we must grow our own vegetables, my preference is to buy plants, not seeds. Now, Rhonda's parents are a lot more dedicated, though. In about February, which is probably way too early, they start plants from seeds in their garage. They have two big tables that they cover with little seed starter pots. They put the trays of pots on heating mats, and when the seeds germinate, they start the grow lights. Once the weather is acceptable and the plants are reasonably large, they put the plants outside for a brief time to harden them, and then eventually plant them in the garden. And if a frost comes, they cover the baby plants with straw to protect them. Now, perhaps this is an appropriate approach to growing vegetables, but it's not at all what farmers do to grow grain. This parable describes very different agricultural practices, which were common at the time. First, the land is cleared. Now, Jesus didn't say anything about tilling, but presumably the farmer does something to prepare the ground. Then the seed is spread indiscriminately, not placed carefully in neat rows, one by one, but broadcast, kind of the way we plant grass. Well, after all, wheat is grass, so that makes sense. I did a little bit of research about wheat germination. If you take particular care of the seed, storing it at the right temperature and humidity, and planting it at just the right time when the weather is right, you might get 92% germination rate. However, if you let the moisture content get too high, or you have certain kinds of wheat, or your timing is off, or maybe the weather turns right after you plant it, or whatever, perhaps the germination rate is as low as 8%. All in all, farming in ancient Judea and Galilee was a dicey proposition. Even setting aside the heavy tax burden, the methods and materials and equipment available to them were far less sophisticated than modern farming. Jesus' audience would have known all of this, they would have known how hard they work each year to get a good crop of wheat. They would have known how careful they needed to be with their seeds. They would have known how important the soil is to the success of the harvest, but also how little control they have over where they're able to sow. I mean, it's not like they could just choose a different plot of land to plant, right? They had to plant on their own property. Maybe that land would be hard-packed in places due to footpaths. Maybe that land would be rocky. Maybe that land would be adjacent to wild thorn bushes that would invade after they planted their crops. So Jesus used this common knowledge to teach his audience about the kingdom of God. One way to hear this parable is to consider yourself to be the soil. Hear and understand, not like the ones on the path. He likens to the path. Have deep roots, not like the ones he likens to rocky soil. Keep free of the cares of the world and lures of wealth, not like the ones he likens to wheat among the thorns. Yield good fruit, 30 or 60 or 100-fold. Absolutely. We should strive to be good soil, receptive to the message of God's love. Repent, turn away from the cares of the world, have deep roots, and be willing to go wherever God calls you, even if it means carrying your cross, being accused of disrupting society, or even of sedition. But in verse 18, Jesus calls this the parable of the sower, not the parable of the good soil. So he must have been trying to teach his disciples something about the action of the sower. When he's explaining the four scenarios, he starts with, "This is the one who hears the word." So somehow, Jesus is trying to connect the action of the sower to the ones who hear the word of God's love. Who is the sower? Well, it could be God. I mean, the Holy Spirit pours out upon people. And creation itself sings of God's goodness. And perhaps Jesus was describing what he was doing, right? He was going around Judea and Galilee spreading the message of that the kingdom of God was at hand. But I think he was trying to teach his disciples that they should be good sowers. So let's think about the farming process again. So one season, you harvest your crops. You eat what you need, you sell what you can, and you save back seed for the next season. When the time is right, you clear the land and prepare it to receive the planting, and then you spread seed broadly over the land. So the first step is to feed yourself. Hear God's word, study it, experience it, immerse yourself in God's love. Be a part of a community that helps you connect with God. Then filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with love for God, filled with love for your neighbor, you'll be ready to go forth and spread the seed of God's love in other hearts. Remember, the kingdom of God is marked by abundance, not scarcity. There's always plenty of love to go around. And if you feel depleted, it's because you're giving more than you're getting, and you need to refocus on feeding yourself. Each person has different needs, so figure out your needs, what you need to feel spiritually replenished. Then, go and spread love. The sower spreads seed indiscriminately. They know that some places won't produce and some seeds won't grow, but they don't know which ones, not really. Like the sower, spread love indiscriminately. Jesus said to love your neighbor and basically kept redefining neighbor to include everyone. He never taught anyone to withhold their love, but rather that people who seem unlovable are like the barren ground. They just haven't received the seed of God's love yet. But if you plant love there, it might yield fruit. Might. It might yield fruit. Jesus didn't give his disciples any guarantees. He knew that some people are just not receptive to the message, and others seem receptive but just don't stick with it. So perhaps this is a counterbalance to his commissioning back a few chapters. I spoke about Matthew 10 a couple of weeks ago. Jesus had been working hard, teaching and preaching all around Galilee, and he decided to commission some disciples to work in his name. He gave them some instructions, which honestly were a little bit intimidating. He said, "I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. You'll be handed over to councils and flogged in synagogues and hated by all." Gee, sign me up. Still, the disciples went forth and came back rejoicing. Well, even if they had some initial success, there was no guarantee of their long-term success. Building God's kingdom is a marathon, not a sprint. So perhaps Jesus wanted to embolden them a bit, encourage them so they wouldn't be disheartened when they returned to a village and found that people had turned away from what they had taught. Jesus said when he commissioned the disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." He knew that God would multiply the efforts of the disciples. Their little bit of work would yield fruit 30 or 60 or 100-fold. They might return to a village and find that some were like the seed that fell on the path, or like the seed that fell on rocky ground, or like the seed that was choked out by thorns. But they would find some who were like the seed that fell on good soil. Those few who heard the good news, understood it, grew deep roots to tap into God's love, and turned away from the cares of the world, would produce fruit in abundance for God's kingdom. They in turn would spread God's love to others, who would spread it to others, and so on until the world is transformed. Have you ever wondered what it would have been like to be among those early followers of Jesus, or of the movement that sprouted after his resurrection? Hearing stories straight from the Son of God, or from eyewitnesses of his life? Seeing the signs of the inbreaking of God's kingdom. From a few close disciples, a movement spread first across Judea and Galilee, and then around the Roman Empire, and then points beyond. It grew from a small sect within a minor religion to the largest religion in the world. So how did this happen? It was from people telling stories of their encounters with God, caring for their neighbors, and holding firm to the teachings that they received. God indeed multiplied the efforts of those early Jesus followers to create a network of believers. What we have seen in America and other Western nations over the past generation or two is a steady erosion of that network. So 500 years ago, the Western Church splintered into thousands of denominations. Collectively, these splinters retained enormous cultural power. But 50 years or so ago, that cultural power was disrupted so that now people no longer feel a need to be Christian to be a part of society. This has had all sorts of negative effects on established churches. But one important positive effect is that we now need to think seriously about what we're doing. We can't just go through the motions and keep doing what we've always done because we've always done it. No longer do people attend church because their parents told them to. At least adults don't. They consciously choose what to believe, what community to join, and how to connect to the divine. So the task before us is to sow God's love broadly among people who don't automatically assume that Christians are the kind of people they want to be around, or more often, the opposite, right? We are tasked with sowing God's love somewhere. Remember what I said a couple of weeks ago about God's call to each of us individually and then as a congregation? Well, it's time to be specific. Okay, there are note cards and pencils in the pews. So the note cards are where the friendship pads are on that aisle and that aisle and that aisle. And then there's pencils in the little backs of the little pews. So I want everybody to get a card and a pencil. If there's not enough in your pew, check another pew. Maybe some people can help those who are have difficulty getting around, make sure that they all have one. Someone, Marcia, do you have one? Can somebody get one for Marcia? Does it? Okay, is everybody good? You need another one? Yeah. Okay, we're good now? All right. So I'm not going to collect the cards, but I want you to use them. All right? Here's what I want you to do after I'm done explaining. I want you to think about God's particular calling for you personally. Okay, forget about what the church is doing. Just think about what you personally are called to do. What are you passionate about? Who do you feel called to serve? And who do you feel called to love? And if I could put another rule on it, not somebody in the congregation, not somebody in your family, somebody outside the church, okay? And what you write down could be something that you're already doing, or it could be something that has been nagging at you, a discomfort that is calling you to action. And eventually, after you've thought things through, you should have one calling. I mean, I do lots of different things, right? But there's one thread that connects them all. And that thread is what we're looking for. If you're wondering which activity in your life is really your calling, ask yourself, if there's a schedule conflict, which one would you choose? So once you have that down, I want you to take another step and think about who in this congregation, or maybe connected to this congregation, might have a similar calling. Maybe not the same, but similar. Someone who might want to help you in whatever you're called to do, or who might have some ideas that would help you. And try to come up with three names. And the challenge ultimately will be to get your one thing and their one thing to be somewhat aligned. So let's take a few minutes to think about that, writing notes on your card, and then we'll pray. Okay, you're calling and three people. That's what we're after.
Three people what?
Three people who might share that same calling. Or something close enough that they could help you. I didn't get myself a pencil. okay, I see most people have finished. So this is not the end, right? This is just the beginning. So let's pray together, and then I'll close. So let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the strength you give us by your Holy Spirit in the way you bind us together and multiply our efforts so that we can transform the world into your glorious kingdom. Bless us now as we consider what steps we should take to be effective sowers of your love in our community. Give us courage and endurance, open hearts and open minds. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. So now, over the coming week, I want you all to continue thinking and praying about your calling. Feel free to talk with others about it, but don't feel obligated to do so. Next week, we have another agricultural parable, and we'll think and pray more about our future together.